podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Follow along as I read Luke 11:27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I want to take you back, if you'll remember, to the beginning of the year when we talked about sort of what the focus for this year would be. And we said that the focus would be revive us again in 2010. You remember that? Some of you have those stickers on your car still. I hope that from time to time you look at that. We said that one of the emphases for this year would be the Word of God, because it's so important in our walk with Him that we remain in contact with our God. And one of the ways that He speaks to us daily is through His Word. We've talked also this year about how He speaks to us through His creation, through the beauty of what surrounds us. Each day we hear from God in so many different ways, but we always come back to the Bible, the Word of God, because here in the Word of God we have the opportunity to hear from Him, to receive what He has to say, and then our lives to be changed. So it's beginning to get a little cool outside. Looks like the leaves, the very tops are starting to change. You know, the chicken stews are here. It's that time of the year where you start realizing that there's not all that much year left. So we want to get back to this and one final push here as far as the Word of God is concerned in its place in reviving us again. And so our new series is called Word Use, Rescuing Bibles from Shelfware. We want to see, how does God ask us to use His Word? What is this book good for in our lives? And how do we go about putting it into action? And yeah, you know, what do we do about a Bible that just has been sitting around? Whether it's sitting around in our lives, whether it's sitting around in our car, whether it's sitting on the shelf, whether it hasn't taken its place of priority in our life where it should be. So let's again remember that God has given us this great gift. And there's nothing that is more sad than a Bible that sits in the rear window of an automobile all week long and then gets pulled out on Sunday morning to be brought into Sunday school. Nothing sadder than, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, yeah, but I've got other Bibles too. I've got Bibles at home. I've got them at work. You know, I've got the Bible on my iPod. I've got all kinds of Bibles to listen to. The question is the Bible truly being heard by you? Is it changing your life? What does it mean to truly hear the Word of God? Let's see what the Bible itself has to say about that. First of all, Luke chapter 10. Starting with verse 38. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. Luke 10:38. And we'll read this whole passage. A part of it appears on the screen. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So as we look at this passage, there are really just two things you need to look at. You know, why did Jesus have to gently rebuke Martha? The reason was because her sister Mary, we're told, was sitting at the Lord's feet, and what was she doing? She was listening to Jesus, whereas Martha was distracted by all of the preparations. You get the picture? That's two things taking place here. One sister listening, the other sister distracted And this led to this gentle rebuke from Jesus. And what it tells us is that hearing the word requires undivided focus. Hearing the word requires undivided focus. I want you to imagine that you had the opportunity to have a conversation with Jesus. You know that you had the opportunity to sit across the table from Jesus and just talk to him. Don't you think that you would pay attention to every single word that he spoke to you? I mean, this is your Savior. This is your God sitting here. Don't you think that as he spoke to you, that your ears would be wide open, that you would hang on every word, that you might even be taking notes as he spoke? You'd be saying to yourself, don't forget anything that he says. Listen to the tone of his voice. Pick up every clue that you can get from what he's saying. It would be that important to you. We have the Word of God recorded for us right here in black and white in the Bible. And we have the opportunity to spend time with him each day, to sit at the feet of the Savior and to listen to him, to understand who he is, to understand what he is about. And I wonder sometimes if we've become so distracted, if we've become so used to having the Word of God that it doesn't mean what it should mean to us. Guys, have you ever been to a restaurant with your wife and you're having a conversation with her, talking back and forth, things are going great, but suddenly she notices that you're at a television screen that is in that restaurant and that race going. You know, you're trying to focus, you're trying to talk to her, you're trying to understand what she's saying, but just everyone's there to see what's going on. Yeah, and you try to get your eyes back in time, but she is it. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Now, how did that make her feel? Think about it for a moment. How does that make her feel for that to happen? Is she maybe used to it by now? I don't know. But how does that make her feel? Maybe I should ask her, how did that make you feel when he did that? You had something important to say, and you looked into his eyes, and you were just about to get the words out. They were forming in your mind and your tongue. You're about to tell him something that, you know, that was extremely important, deep from the depths of your heart. And you look at him, and his eyes are on you. Oh, is Kevin Harvick going to take a pit stop here or not? What's going to happen here? What's more important? What it says is, I've got a problem with priorities. I'm more interested in what's taking place there than I am in you, at least for this moment. I'm not really interested in what you have to say. I'm interested in what's going to happen. So I wonder how often we do this to God, you know? I wonder how often we do this to the Lord, overlooking this opportunity that we have to spend time listening to. Each and every day of our lives, we have time to sit and to just take his word and to allow it to flow into our lives, but instead we become consumed and distracted by so many things in this life that are just not as important. Now, add to that the fact that in this passage of Scripture, listen to the word actually means much more than just hearing. It means to understand. See, the fact that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the word didn't just mean that the words she was hearing, it means that she was understanding them, that they were being soaked into her mind. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus not just to hear what he had to say out of curiosity. She was focusing and she was there in that moment to understand who Jesus was and what he had to say. Because you don't truly hear until you understand. That's why hearing the word requires undivided focus. What God truly desires of us as his people is that we drop everything. We drop everything and we spend some devoted time and attention and energy as an individual focus to him and to his word. And anything less than that is idolatry. Think about that. It's unacceptable for us to give our undivided focus to Bill O'Reilly or Monday Night Football or Oprah or some country music station while the God of all created for us to sit with Him for just a few moments with His Word and to take the effort to understand Him and to receive a message from Him. I have a friend who's an executive pastor at a church up in New Jersey called Renaissance Church that meets in a theater. And a number of artsy people attend this church, and they make a lot of videos. And I wanted to show you this video today. Renaissance Church was going through a campaign, similar to the campaign that we had earlier this year where we were asking you to listen through the Bible. But their campaign was that they were going to spend 7 minutes, 7 days, 7 minutes, 7 days a week in the Word of God. So they were asking each person in their congregation to commit to this 7x7. Listen or read the Word of God for 7 minutes, 7 days out of the week. And so they made this video to help their people understand just how difficult that task might actually be. Sounds easy, 7x7, right? Watch this video.
Okay, if I keep my eyes open, this will be fun. I will read the Bible, do a little contemplating, and still be able to get to work on time. Maybe I'll even squeeze in a workout. Maybe I'll work up to working out. Okay, focus. Coffee. Yes.
Coffee.
I will get coffee. All right. 7x7, huh? I might even do 8x8. That's right. That's how I roll. Kings. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him,
"Bald head! Bald head!
Go up, you bald head!
Bald dude! How's it going?
Bald head! No, I'm not bald. I'm balding. Maybe I'm a little thin on the top, but I don't know."
He turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord.
Boy!
And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths.
That's gotta hurt. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no, don't fight back. No, don't fight back. Oh, whoa, whoa. Oh, that's gonna stain. Oh, that's gonna leave a mark right now.
Okay, too early in the morning for that one right there.
Okie dokie, let's try another one. Jeremiah.
My bowels. I am pained at the very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Ew. Okay. No more Letterman and Lucky Charms for this guy. One more time. Chronicles. Benjamin was the father of Bela, his firstborn. Ashbel, the second son. Ahara, the third son. Noah, the fourth.
So to combat that, we're going to leverage our core competencies to downstream our legacy processes. Right? Everybody know what that means?
I wasn't clear on that.
Uh-huh. You with me? Pay attention. Stay up. Right, here we go. We're going to leverage our core competencies, means we're going to do what we do well. Core competencies, do what we do well. To downstream.
No, yes.
Downstream, our legacy processes. Get rid of the old stuff.
I don't know.
Okay. Processes. Now, these were the descendants of Ehud, who were the heads of families of those living in Geba, who were deported to Manahath. Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera, who deported them, and who was the father of Uzzah and Ahinud, sons of the Shahiram in Moab.
So I think you get the point that sometimes we have good intentions of spending time in God's Word, and sometimes it doesn't work out quite the way we had planned because we are distracted. And because it takes effort down with the word and understand what's being said. Sometimes it takes more than just cracking open your Bible to any old verse and reading it and expecting it to make sense in that moment. Sometimes it takes a little bit more study, a little bit more time, a little bit more understanding. So hearing the word requires undivided focus. But also hearing the word requires informed faith. Not just the focus, what takes place here in your mind, but also that journey that the word has to take in order for it to be heard, head to your heart. From what you know and understand to what you believe and your convictions. And the benefits of hearing the word are not realized until the information which is gathered makes that journey from your head to your heart. Look at these verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Scripture does not say that hearing the word is all that is required for one to receive the seal of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. A person is not saved simply by hearing and understanding the word of God, but it needs to be paired with belief, with faith. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. It begins with the hearing and the understanding, but it moves to the heart, to our convictions. Look at this other verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Do you see that? The message of truth was preached to these people. They heard it clearly. They understood the message. It made sense to them. They may have even thought, this is a good thing. However, because they did not combine it with faith, Scripture tells us that it had no value to them. Here was an opportunity for them to enter into the rest of God, to receive His forgiveness, to be saved by Him through this message of His word. And they heard the preacher, and they understood the preacher, but they didn't combine it with faith. And as a result, the word of God fell empty in their life. Again, Scripture doesn't say that the preaching of the gospel saved and to enter into the rest that is promised to God's people. The message is of no hear it, but don't combine it with faith. So hearing the word requires informed faith. And the benefits of hearing the word are not realized until the information which is gathered into your mind and is stored there takes this journey from your head to your heart. And you get nothing from hearing it. You must believe. You don't truly hear until you believe. In the biblical sense of the term, to listen to the word of God as Mary was doing at the feet of Jesus means not to understand it, to milk the meaning out of it, to be impressed by it, but it also means that you believe in it to the extent that you're willing to bank your life on it and to trust in it. I saw a television program that boasted about the health benefits of oats recently. And I thought, well, that's interesting, you know, because I've always liked oatmeal. So it talked about how oats capture the bad cholesterol in your body and help you to it'll grab that bad cholesterol and to eliminate it from your body. And, you know, I not only listened to the program, I also believed what it said. You know, this is reasonable. Because it rang true and because I think I read something on the side of an oatmeal box at one time or another that said the same thing. So, you know, a couple of witnesses, this thing must be true. And anyhow, listening to that program, understanding that program, and believing that program has done nothing to this point to improve my health. Believe it or not. Why? Because I have yet to eat one oat since watching that program. You see, until I run out, buy some oats, eat a bowl of oatmeal, bake and eat some oatmeal cookies or whatever, the program has really done me no good. I saw it, I agreed with it, I understood it. I may have even said I believe it, that I trust in the accuracy of what was said. Hearing the Word of God similarly requires understanding, belief, and action. Another way of saying that is hearing the Word requires obedient functioning. It requires our head, our undivided focus. It requires our heart, our informed faith. But it moves then to our hands and to our obedient functioning. It has to move, the Word of God, from your head to your heart and out through your hands. In Luke chapter 11, this passage that we just read, this woman comes up to Jesus and says, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." So here's Jesus in the midst of teaching a group of people, and this woman just, I guess she's just so overcome with emotion for who Jesus is, that she says, "Praise God for your mother. How happy and proud your mother must be of you, because you are spectacular and incredible." What she's saying is, "Jesus, I praise you." And the way she says it is sort of backhanded, second-handed way of saying, your mother must be very pleased with you. She must be very happy. Happy is your mother, the one who birthed you and nursed you, because you are her son. So basically what this woman was doing was praising Jesus. She had just heard him teach. She was blown away by the depth and the insight of his teaching and complimented for it. So you would think, well, what is Jesus going to say about that? You know, it's almost like this woman is sort of like the guy who looks at a car and says, wow, the guy who designed this baby knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. See, the compliment is really on the car. You're saying, this is a great car, but it's kind of a backhanded way of saying it. You say, the guy who designed this car really knew what he's doing. Or when you're reading a novel and you say, the publisher of this novel knows how to pick a great story and get it out there. You know, it's really the story that you're talking about. So here, the story, the teaching of Jesus is what she's gushing over. Jesus, you are an incredible teacher. I'm impressed by you. Blessed is your mother for giving birth to you. And if we understand that, then Jesus' reply makes perfect sense. He says, I appreciate the praise and all. That's great. Jesus receives the praise, but what would really thrill me right now, Jesus says, is if you not only hear my words and appreciate me because of those words, but that you would obey my words. See what he says? He says, I receive your praise. It's wonderful. Yes, blessed is my mother for giving birth to me and nursing me. Yes, what I'm teaching here is important. I want you to hear it. However, really blessed are those who hear the word of God and live it and obey it and put it into action. So hearing the word requires obedient functioning. Another way of saying that is you don't truly hear until you step out, until you step out and use what you've heard. If you want to use the word as it was intended, pay attention to Jesus here. Okay, take it off the shelf. Read it, understand it, believe it, and obey it. You see that whole process? Then it will have the power to do what it was designed to do in your life. Anything else is just toying with the Word of God. Admiring the beautiful leather cover, you know, the gold-edged pages, the red lettering and the black lettering, smelling the smell of the pages and the crinkle of those nice thin Bible pages that you can't get that with any other book, can you? The little ribbon that holds your place. You know, it's just a beautiful, well-crafted book. And it's fun to just hold it in your hand and to carry it with you. And it might even feel good to be seen with it from time to time. People might be impressed. The Word of God is beautiful. However, if that's all it is a bunch of words and a book that you admire and enjoy, well, then it hasn't really hit its target, has it? Reading stories from the Bible, understanding those stories, being able to recite them, and being able to debate with people, that's good. Studying the letters of Paul and being able to argue even with theologians over even the stickiest of meanings and interpretations, That's great to be able to do those things. All of these things are possible with the Word of God. But the Word of God, think about it now, the message of the gospel, the Word of God, is not even worth the paper that it's written on until the message itself, the truth, travels into your mind, to your heart, to the area of conviction and belief, and then out through your hands into your life. This is what God designed His Word to do, to be alive. So why is it so important that we rescue our Bible from shelfware? It's because the Word of God has the power to change your life. It changes lives. Back in 1899, there were two businessmen who were traveling, and they were on the road, and they met each other in a hotel. And as they got to talk to one another, they discovered that they both were Christians, so they decided to sit down and have a Bible study. They did a devotional, just these two business travelers together in 1899 in the hotel. Eventually, out of their meeting, more people came to get in on this movement. And now we have an organization by the name of Gideon's International, an organization of businessmen throughout the entire world that are known for just handing out Bibles all over the world. They give out Bibles. They place them in hotel rooms and hospitals, prisons. They hand them out in front of schools, on college campuses. Everywhere you go, you can find those little Gideon Bibles, or in the hotel room, in the nightstand, the Gideon Bible. Their website has a bunch of testimonials you can watch, some of them video testimonials, some of them written, about how God changes lives through His Word. Let me just share a couple of them with you this morning. The first one is a college testament sets a young man on the right course. He says, I was born in a Christian home. I knew about Christ. Did you hear that? I was born in a Christian home, and I knew about Christ, but I didn't know Christ. For those of you who have been with us on Wednesday night, that would be called a Christian atheist. Advertisement for Wednesday night. Come on out and hear about what that means. I knew about Christ, but I didn't know Christ. See, there's a difference. It's that journey from the head to the heart. He says, to me, Christianity was a bunch of do's and don'ts and an overwhelming guilt trip. Soon after I entered college, I joined a fraternity. I noticed a few of my fraternity brothers going around telling everyone about Jesus Christ, even though they were ridiculed unmercifully. Finally, I asked one of them what he knew. He shared the gospel. That night, I made the biggest mistake of my life. I said, Lord, I will believe in you if you will come into my life, but not change anything. I launched into being a do-it-yourself Christian. I met a girl named Jane, and we married, and soon after we decided to throw out the do's and don'ts and guilt that were Christianity as we knew it. After 10 years of doing our own thing, we found out what happens when two people go their own way. They inevitably go in opposite directions. We split up. After a couple of years of psychotherapy and Eastern religion, I thought I had it all together, so I tried to get back with Jane. What I didn't know is that she had become a Christian in the meantime. She realized I had not changed and refused to have anything to do with me. I had lost the thing that meant the most to me, Jane's love, so I set sail around the world to find a new reason to live. I tried everything that was supposed to bring happiness, career, success, money, relationships, yet nothing worked. There was only one hope left, finding God. I sailed south from Hawaii with two friends on my tiny 25-foot sailboat. As we sailed, I pored over books on Hinduism, Buddhism, ancient Egyptian religions, Eastern and Western philosophies, and finally I got to the bottom of the pile of books. It was a little green New Testament that had been given to me in Hawaii, a college testament placed by the Gideons. I began to read about Jesus Christ. He didn't just talk about peace and love and joy like the rest. Here was a man who loved those who hated him, forgave those who abused him, and died that I might have life. I said, Lord, if you will come and take over this mess, I will follow you anywhere. And he did. The emptiness that I felt inside suddenly felt full and complete. The life that had been falling apart began to come back together. On each island where we stopped, I met just the right people to answer my questions and guide me in my Christian walk. And finally, I spent 3 months in an evangelical Bible college in New Zealand. While I was there, Jane and I began to write one another, and gradually God brought us back together. He has blessed us with children and a love relationship far happier than any we had ever imagined. I am thankful to the Gideons for the part they played in bringing the Word of God to me. Incredible story. about how in a stack of books at the bottom there's just that little Bible. He opens it up, and the words in that book go from his head to his heart, and eventually they seep out into his life. One other story, a shorter one. In the country of Jordan, Nizar's friend asked him, "Why are you different?" And Nizar replied, "Jesus Christ is living in me, and his word makes me different." His friend said, "Give me a Bible." Nizar refused and said, "It will make you different." "I can't, because you and me will then be different and we will get in trouble," referring to the religious factions in Jordan. The friend persisted, and Nizar's desire was for his friend to deeply have desire scripture. So Nizar finally rewarded his friend's persistence with a Gideon-placed scripture with the stern advice that while it is free, it is not cheap. And over time, Nizar's friend continued to ask him questions about Christ and the Bible. Finally, in 2007, the man came to Nizar's office, shut the door, and said, "Jesus is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. He died on the cross for me, and I became his son." Get a beautiful picture, but the words that strike me in this story, not just about the fact that this Bible came into the man's life and changed him completely, but his friend, the one who gave him the Bible, understood what would happen if he came in contact with that book. He said, "You will be different." And that's going to be dangerous for both of us, because we live in a country where you're not allowed to be different in that way. Do we truly believe that the Word of God has the power to change lives, like we've read in those stories? Do we truly believe that? If we did, then our Bibles would not be suffering from shelfware. Then our Bibles would not be sitting in the back seat of our car during the week. God not only changes other people's lives, it changes our life too. How does a book change lives? Well, look what we read in the book of Isaiah in the Bible. The words of our God, just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've washed, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. What God says is this, that my word, when it is implanted, works. My word does what it was designed to do. My word changes lives. It makes people different. When I send it out, it never comes back empty-handed. Just like the rain and the snow that I send nourishes the earth, so the word changes people's lives. So it's not the book itself that changes lives, but it's the God of the book himself who reveals himself through the pages. But this is how he has chosen to communicate himself to us, through this book, and it will not come back empty. So walk along with me during this series of messages about how to use God's word and allow God's word to be used in your life. If we can all get encouraged to get into his word, we will be changed, we will be revived. But let's remember that the Bible's not a magic lamp that you walk up to and you rub. Oh, it's not a chore for which you get credit each day if you take the time to invest in it. It's the message of a living God who desperately wants to communicate with you and to change your life. And it needs to go from the page to your head to your heart and then out through your hands. Allow it to do its work in you and through you. And I promise, if you take the Word of God seriously, you will be changed. It will make you different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a reminder this morning. Lord, we confess to you that there are times in our life where your Word becomes dry to us. Father, that we become distracted by so many opportunities in this world that you created. There's so much beauty that surrounds us. There's so many interesting things taking place. So many exciting and thrilling things around us. But Father, sometimes we forget what's most important. that we continue to have a connection with you through your word that changes us, that makes us different. And so, Father, if we have stopped being different, it's because we have stopped spending time in your word. So call us back this morning to your message, to your truth, to your gospel, to your word. Call us back this morning to hear and for our lives to be changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.